And let's read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, and then we'll have a word of prayer and continue our Bible study. We're going to have a word of prayer for Dennis as well. He had his surgery on Thursday. And so Friday, we texted back and forth. He seems to be doing good, but they've kept him for rehab, and he had spinal surgery, for those of you that don't know. That was pretty intense surgery, but it seems to have gone in the right direction. And so let's keep him in our prayers. And when he gets home, we're going to try to help him out, bring him some meals, which I know that he'll appreciate. So I think Deborah is kind of organizing all of that. So you can speak to her, you know, if you'd like to help with that. Okay? All right, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that you would bless now our Bible study, that you would guide and lead and direct us as we look at this portion of your precious word. We pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts and draw each of us closer to you. We do pray, Lord, for Brother Dennis. We pray that you would continue to help him sense your presence in his life, the peace that passeth all understanding. We're thankful, Lord, that the surgery seems to have gone well. And we pray that he'll continue to recover and he'll be able to get home sooner rather than later. And just help him, Lord, to sense and know that you love him and that his brothers and sisters in Christ are praying for him. We ask all this now in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so this morning our theme to our Bible study is the precious stirring. And again, as I've mentioned, that's been the theme to this entire study, the idea of the preciousness of the things of God. Peter uses the word precious several times in 1 Peter and uses it several times in 2 Peter as well. But tonight we want to, or this morning, I don't know why I keep saying tonight, this morning we want to keep with the theme of precious, but a precious stirring. So look on your handout, if you will. It says, "It is the desire of God to stir the hearts of his children. And we ought to be stirred to action. And it's not simply about doing something. It is about being stirred to do the very thing that God desires." The word stir here that's used in 2 Peter, it means to be aroused, to be awakened. You know, I was thinking about this as I was putting this Bible study together this past week. One of the real challenges is it looks like, let's hope and pray, that we're starting to see the light at the end of the tunnel with regards to this pandemic. I think we have a little ways to go, but we're kind of moving in the right direction. But it's been a different year. I think we would all agree to that. Amen? I mean, we've had to stop a number of different ministries in the church, and we've been praying about starting up the bus ministry again, and some of our children's ministries had been put on hold, and just different things, different ministries. And we can kind of get kind of complacent, and it's easy to get complacent, and just to kind of... And one of the great blessings that we've had during this past year, and it's been interesting because I've talked to other pastors, but financially, our finances have been up. And that's a real testament to God's people. They're tithing, they're giving to missions. But it's just not our church. I talked to other pastors, and I was in Florida talking to the pastor of the church that we attend sometimes when we're down there, and he said the same thing. Now, they're still not having Sunday school, and they're a church probably, maybe 2 to 2.5 times the size of ours, and but they've just seen God do some great things. But you can get into a mindset, well, financially things are going well, and I'm thankful for the faithfulness of you. But in my heart, I'm stirred because I want to see more people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if you're not careful, we can just get comfortable where we're at. And I know yesterday we had a family that's been watching online regularly come and visit the building and just kind of walk around. Ethan kind of walked them around, and they're thinking about starting to come and to attend. And I've got a couple that I have been talking with that are my neighbors, and I invited them out for Easter service, but they're actually going to be out of town for that. So you can kind of get into a mindset of, well, things are going pretty well, so let's just kind of have things go as they are, and we want things to go well, but we need God to stir our hearts about moving forward. And it's so important. And so it's interesting here too, because 2 Peter is really being written to believers. Like most of the epistles, it's the direction of the epistles are to people who already have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So Peter writes this, and he's telling them that. Look at that verse 1 again. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Someone said this, I wrote it down in my notes, it's not in yours. They said, the office of ministers or pastors is to be remembrancers. Not even sure if that's a word or not. To be remembrancers. The Lord's remembrancers. And by the way, one of the reasons that you come to church on Sunday morning and you come on Wednesday night, and one of the reasons that you open your Bible and you read it, it is to be put in remembrance of the things of God. And you notice in verse number 1, he says, which I stir up your pure minds, implying that the memories of the best Christians, still need to be refreshed over again and over again and over again and over again. It doesn't matter how close you are to the Lord and how close your walk is to the Lord, you need to be reminded on a regular basis. You need to be reminded of the things of God. And Peter's writing that here, implying that. Tonight, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. This do in remembrance of me. The whole point of the Lord's Supper, partaking of the bread and of the cup, is to remember the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, looking back regarding what the Lord did for us, looking inward, reminding ourselves of our own sinful condition and our need of Christ, looking forward to the day that Jesus is coming again. This do in remembrance of me. And to be stirred up. Look over in chapter 1. Chapter 1, look at verse 12. Peter uses this word, remembrance, as well, time and time again. Wherefore, remember we did this several weeks ago. Wherefore, Peter said, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Sometimes I hear someone say, well, I know that already. I've heard that already. Yeah, well, that's good. Well, we need to hear it again, and we need to hear it again, and we need to hear it again to be put in remembrance of things. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the worse my memory is. I forget things. And, you know, that's just a part of it, I guess. But we need to be put in remembrance of things. And to be stirred up, the idea of being stirred up for the things of God. On your handout, Acts chapter 17, it's the account of when Paul is brought to Athens. Look what it says. And it says, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. He saw what was going on all around him, and his spirit was stirred within him. Now, there's a lot going on around us in the world in which we live. And we can get stirred up by a lot of different things. Like, ask yourself this question, what really stirs you up? You know, a lot of people get stirred up by the politics of the day. And there's a lot of reason to get stirred up. But what about the souls of men and women? Because I was thinking about this as well. We're looking at the culture in which we live in. I'm talking about Western culture. And we see in different areas of Western culture a real decay of Christian values. But listen, historically throughout the world, there were Christians that lived in nations that were no Christian values. They lived in countries where the governments were, and still do, where the governments are anti-Christian. Yet those believers, they don't need to live in a Judeo-Christian society to be stirred up for the things of God. What they need to live in is the Word of God and sit under the preaching of the Word of God, and that's what will stir you up. So it's easy to look around and we say, oh, the culture and the decay and what's going on. And instead of getting stirred up, it's like the culture pours cold water on the flames of God that are inside of us, and we don't want to do anything. We just want to throw up our hands, and what's the use? But listen, there are people all over the world that live in countries that are far, far in far greater cultural decay than we are, and they're just stirred up for the things of God. So let's be careful that we don't allow our culture to quench the Spirit of God. You understand what I'm saying? Amen? It's easy. Just live for the Lord. Live for God. Raise your family, your children, under the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So this week that we're in now, we're often so often referred to it as we go through this week, the Passion of Christ, and we're seeing and people are thinking about what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, and we're approaching Resurrection Day, and for you and I as believers, I can't speak for you, but I think I can speak for a good number of you. We don't just celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ once a year; we celebrate it every day of our lives. But you know what? If that's not stirred up within you, then the fire of God can be quenched. The Spirit of God can be quenched within you. So Peter writes this here. And if you were with us the last several weeks, chapter 2 of 2 Peter is a chapter that deals with false prophets and false teaching. So let's get into the first point here. We should be... Here, three things I have on this Bible study this morning. Number one, you and I, we should be stirred by God's prophecy. We should be stirred by God's prophecy. Look at verse 2. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles,
of the Lord and Savior. We should be stirred by the prophecies of God. Again, we just finished with all of these being warned about false prophets. But look at verse 17 of chapter 2, speaking about these false prophets. They are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For they speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. There have always been false prophets around. And we're to be mindful of that. And I'm not going to say much more of that because we spent 2 weeks talking about it. But what about the faithful prophets? What about God's prophets? And the Word of God and all the prophecies in the Word of God? You know, some 500 to 600 years before Jesus rode on the back of an ass into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and the crowd shouted out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." The prophet Zechariah, if you notice on your handout, Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Well, that's a Bible prophecy. Many Bible prophecies. Most Bible prophecies, by the way, have already come to fruition. So we should be stirred by that. One of the great Bible prophecies that came to fruition in the 1900s was the reestablishment of the nation of Israel. I mean, that's an amazing Bible prophecy that stirred people's hearts when that happened. But in Matthew, Jesus reminds, the scriptures remind us, look what it says, and it's referring to Zechariah 9:9. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." You know, if you read through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, some 36 times, I think if I added it up correctly, you will see this phrase, the word fulfilled. And these things were fulfilled, just like it said there in Matthew 21, that it might be fulfilled. There are references to prophecies that have been fulfilled. And we've seen these prophecies. These prophecies have been fulfilled. We've seen prophecies. You could go and read Daniel's 70-week a prophecy. We've seen most of that already fulfilled. That should stir you and I up. In Zechariah 11:12, we're talking about the book of Zechariah, it talks about the verses there, I'm just paraphrasing, but the Israelites will one day, when the return of Christ, say, why are these wounds in your hands? And Jesus, these are my friends wounded me. These are prophecies that should stir us up. Isaiah 53, he was bruised for our iniquities. I forgot. I usually have Isaiah chapter 53 not all of it memorized, but a good part of it memorized. "Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him." There is no clearer account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and what he did for you and for all of mankind than Isaiah chapter 53. And it was written some 600 years before he ever went to the cross. And all the other prophecies, the virgin birth and the coming of John the Baptist. And we could just go on and on and on and on. You'll see this phrase and all this in many of the Old Testament books. "And all this must come to pass," meaning this is going to happen, and these things happened. So you and I should be stirred by that. We should be stirred by the prophecies of God. We should be stirred by the fact that Jesus said, we'll talk about it probably more so next week than this week, but we should be stirred by the fact that Jesus is coming again. Amen? He's coming again. And I love the old hymn. Maybe I'll pick it as my favorite hymn tonight. We're going to have a pick your favorite hymn before the Lord's Supper. But Maybe morning, maybe noon, it may be evening, and it may be soon, but Jesus is coming again. He's coming in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's coming. Are you ready? Are you ready for the return of Christ? He told us to occupy till we come. He's coming. He's coming. And all these prophecies. You know, what an advantage you and I have, especially over the Old Testament believers. They were waiting for the fulfillment of all of these things. And yet they were faithful. Hebrews says, these having not yet received the promise. But you and I, we've seen as you just look through the Scriptures, prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that's been fulfilled. That's why you really have to be, as Peter says in verse number 5, you really have to be willingly ignorant not to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Because God's Word has so much of it has already come to fruition. Does it stir you up? Does it stir you up? Peter said, I put you in remembrance, I write unto you both, in which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. We not only have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament, we see God working in our lives. So let that stir you up. Let it stir you up. Listen, the Bible tells us that in the last days many shall depart from the faith. They shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But don't forget, just because we live in a culture that seems in many areas to be in decay, we still, even in a culture that seems to be in many areas of decay, have more opportunity and freedoms as far as our Christianity and our faith goes than historically has been true throughout most of the world. Maybe that's the problem. I got some of you, if you get Bob DeWitt's Facebook page, one of the preachers that he worked with in Myanmar was shot and killed this past week. And that country's going through great turmoil and upheaval right now. We should be stirred by God's prophecy. But secondly, if you notice on your handout, we should be stirred by God's promises. Amen? Amen. I'm sure you're with me. Amen. The promises of God. How many of the promises of... Here's a challenge. I'm not asking for you to raise your hand or anything like that. But if right now I asked you, could you name 10 promises of God from the Word of God? Can you name 10? Huh? No. 10 specific promises from the Word of God. From the New Testament, not from the Old Testament prophets. Or you could, I guess, from the Old Testament as well. But 10. Somebody give me one promise of God. What's a promise of God? Other than salvation, that would be an easy one. If you don't know that one, then you probably need to get saved is what you need to do. Yes.
Prepare a place for us.
Is God to prepare a place for us? Yes, John chapter number 14. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Amen. Yes.
There, your promise you made to Noah.
That he would not flood the earth again. Yeah. Yep. Absolutely. What else?
He'll wipe away every tear.
He'll wipe away every tear. These are promises of God. Yeah. What else? You know the promises of God. Yes.
Psalm 23.
23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. There's a multitude of promises in the 23rd Psalm. What else? What other promises of God? What other promises of God? See, if we don't, that's why David said, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. If we don't take the promises of God and the Scriptures and hide them in our heart and know what they say, then how is it then we're going to be stirred? You know, if you're going through a troubled time, you can be stirred by the promises of God. If you're going through a victorious time, we should be stirred by the promises of God. If you're just going through a regular time, we should be stirred by the promises of God. So look at verses 3 and 4. Look what the Bible says here.
Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. So when did the last days begin? Anybody know? Yes, Frank. Very good. Pentecost. We've been living in the last days for 2,000 years. So the whole idea that there are scoffers and walking after their own lusts, the doubters, the deceivers, we read again a little bit about them in chapter 2, verse 18, speaking great swelling words. Look at verse 19 of chapter 2. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, from whom a man is overcome, of the same is brought in bondage. The doubters, the deceivers, we've been living in the last days. John, 2 John 1:7 on your handout. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That's the greatest deceiver of all, Satan himself. Amen? So the spirit of antichrist has always been at work. And we talked a week or two ago about the armor of God and the need for the armor of God. That's a promise of God as well, that he's equipped us. But if the deceivers are in the world and the doubters are in the world and we live amongst them, then we need to be stirred not only by the prophecies of God, we need to be stirred by the promises of God to deal with all of this. Look at verse 4. And they say, where is the promise of his coming? It's right here in the Word of God, amen? That's where it is. It's in the Bible. It's in the Scriptures, the Holy Word of God. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, that's what they say. But in a sense, that's not necessarily true. Because we've seen God work in various ways and at various times and in various people's lives. And I hope that you can say that you have personally seen God work in your life. Because what is our faith unless we see God working in our lives? But often he's not going to work if we don't know the promises of God. So you always have had the doubters and the deceivers, but what about the disciples? The disciples, look at chapter or verse 1 in chapter in 2 Peter. Chapter 1 and verse 4. Again, just by way of review, we talked about this weeks ago. Whereby, Peter said, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. They're precious. Precious promises. But that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, as we go through this week, and Pete will, it'll culminate on Resurrection Sunday, people will rejoice, and people will remember, and people will reflect upon why Jesus went to the cross and his burial, and then 3 days later he rose from the dead, because they are putting their faith and trust in the greatest promise of all, and that's the promise of eternal life. There's no greater promise than that. Every other problem, every other difficulty you run into in life, it pales in comparison to your need of eternal life and having your sins forgiven. But disciples, they're stirred by these things. They're stirred. And you know, there are times in our lives where we just need to get alone with God. Maybe at the Lord's Supper tonight and say, Lord, you know, I haven't really been stirred in quite some time. I just need you to speak to my heart and to stir my heart again. You know, if you're like me, I primarily heat my house with wood. And I have a wood furnace. And this time of year, I don't need it as much, but I try to keep just a little, like on warm days, I'll put all the hot coals to the back of the stove and maybe throw one log in this fire in the morning just to keep the fire going. And then Now, up in Reedsboro where I live, this time of year, it's kind of, as soon as the sun goes down, it gets cold and damp because the snow's melting, the ground's still frozen. And so then I'll rake those coals forward and I'll put a few more logs on just to take the chill out of the house. But not if I loaded that thing right up, that we'd get baked right out of the house, be too hot. But then in the morning, same thing. And sometimes I only have like a little piece of coal like this that's left. But I'll rake that to the front, open up the damper, put a couple of smaller pieces of wood on there, and within, 10 minutes, that wood is on fire and I got a fire going again. But sometimes our faith is like that, just that little coal. But it's still there. It's still there. And we just need the breath of God to blow upon it and to stir our hearts. Are you with me? Amen? And so, disciples, their hearts are stirred. One of the reasons we come and we sing and we lift up our voices and sing the hymns and psalms and songs of praise is to stir our hearts. To stir them. Someone gets saved. That ought to stir our heart. Someone came to know Christ as their Savior. Our prayer time, our church time, and you can go right down the list. Right down the list. When we meditate upon the promises of God, let it stir your heart. Let it stir your heart. Then we're almost out of time. We need to be stirred by God's plan. And verses 5 through 10, we'll kind of go through this quickly. Look what it says. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. 3 points here quickly as we finish our Bible study this morning. We must be stirred by God's plan. Peter reminds us here of creation as he writes here. Psalm 33:8-9 on your handout. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. It's amazing, isn't it, that God spoke into existence the world that we know, the heavens, the stars, and if you really study this verse out, I wish I had a little bit more time, I can make this point, but the idea is not only did God's word speak the world into existence, but God's word keeps the world in existence. He holds it all together. And that's an important point. That he holds it all together. But quickly, we're reminded this part of God's plan is destruction. God's already destroyed the earth once. Sometimes people say, I don't think God will ever judge man like the Bible says. He's already judged man once. And when he judged the world, when he flooded the world, he's already done that. And that, by the way, that ought to stir us with regards to the fact that if Jesus is coming again, that we know that the judgment of God is coming. And all around us are people who have never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. All around us. And just like in the days of Noah, those people will be lost for all of eternity. Listen, the scientists of Noah's day would have said, it's never going to happen. It's not going to happen. You know what? Don't you hear this a lot in the news today? You hear this phrase, follow the science. Follow the science. Follow the science. First of all, it's hypocritical because the people who tell you to follow the science, they don't follow the science. If anybody followed the science and they looked at an ultrasound of a baby in a womb would realize that there's life in the womb. But you have to be willingly ignorant, as Peter said, to look at an ultrasound of a human being inside the womb of a mother and to think that that child is not a child. And there are many other examples of hypocrisy. But that by the way, I think those words, follow the science, that will be an attack, I really believe, in days to come on our faith. Because remember this, God has the power at any time to break in and accomplish His will contrary to what science says. Science would tell you that it's impossible to turn back time. Yet in the book of Joshua chapter 10 and verse 13, the Bible says that God, for one day, the sun stood still, for one complete day. Science would tell you that's impossible. That couldn't happen. In the book of Isaiah, it says when the Assyrians had Jerusalem under siege, and that was the Assyrians in Joshua. When Hezekiah was sick and he was going to die, and God gave Hezekiah 15 more years to live, God told Hezekiah, He said this, Hezekiah, for you to know that this is going to happen, I'm going to turn the sundial back 10 degrees. Science would say that couldn't happen. God doesn't necessarily have to work in the space of time, space, and matter. God operates outside of time, space, and matter. And He can accomplish His will any way that He wants. But that's contrary to what many people believe. But we need to remember that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. But you read that verse. That's the creation of time, space, and matter. God's beyond that. He's not controlled like you and I are by time, space, and matter. He operates outside of that. And so we're to be mindful of that. But then we're to be mindful of this. Just as, look, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. It's true that, as has already been said, that one of the promises of God was that God would never destroy the earth with a flood again. But one of the promises of God is that God will one day come and He will bring judgment upon this world. One day, verse 8, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And I really believe that the whole idea behind that isn't that 1,000 years is equal to a day with God. The idea is that God operates outside of time, space, and matter. Time is no thing for God. But the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but it's long-suffering to usward. Aren't you glad for the long-suffering of God? I know that I am. And He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we live in a world where people need to hear about the Lord. Are our hearts stirred for people? And I can't speak for you, but there are times I just need to get alone with God and say, Lord, You need to stir my heart for the souls of men and women, boys and girls. We've run a bus ministry here for over 25 years. And the only reason to keep that going is because you're stirred for the hearts and souls of boys and girls and men and women. It's amazing. I got a call from a kid. It was not a kid, no, he's a grown man. He lives at the other end of the state. He's getting married. He called me and he says, Pastor Malachik, he says, this is Mark. Do you remember me? And I said, yeah, Mark, I remember you. So I'm getting married and I need to, the preacher where I'm getting married, he's not a preacher. I don't want to get into the whole story, but anyhow, the point of this is, he said he needed his bap, he needed that he got authentication. Ooh, can't even speak this morning. That he got baptized. So I'm thinking, I haven't seen or talked with him for like forever, but he remembers from probably 20 years ago that he came here as a little boy. He heard about Jesus. He heard about the fact that you needed to get saved, and he got baptized. And here it is, 20 years later, he calls and he says these things. You see, I believe with all my heart, over these over 30 years that I've pastored here, that there'll be many little boys and girls that came and rode the bus. And they came for a month or 2 months or 6 months, some for a year, 2 years. They made professions of faith. Then, listen, you get caught up in the world, because if you're not kept in remembrance of these things, it's easy to be drawn away. And only eternity will reveal how many of them truly got saved. I hope they all got saved. And that's how I'm going to live my life, hoping that they all got saved. Because the deceiver, the doubter, wants you to come to you and say, yeah, they probably really didn't mean it. That's why they're not in church any longer. Well, it's not for me or not for you to judge whether they meant it or not. It's just for me and for you to go out and share the love of Christ with them and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So where is your heart? Has it been stirred? Is the stirring not quite as what it used to be? Get along with the Lord. He'll stir you up again. Because Peter reminds us, no matter how pure your mind is, we need to be stirred up. We need to be stirred up. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, bless the morning worship service. Let it bring honor and glory to you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Thank you for just these almost 40 years of the ministry of Mount Greylock Baptist Church and the many gospel tracts and many doors that were knocked on and many people who were invited to church and many people who heard the gospel and many people who made professions of faith and many that have gone on and are serving you in other places and other churches and different areas of the country. But thank you, Lord, and stir our hearts tonight as we gather tonight for the Lord's Supper. Stir our hearts. Stir our hearts. Help us to remember that the whole point of coming is to have our hearts stirred and to be thankful for the precious blood that was shed on the cross 2,000 years ago. In Jesus' name, amen.